Our subject today is the deity of the Holy Spirit, which I didn't know very much about. Who knows much about it? I hope so. I've got to do this thing. Don't know the will, really. I'll stay here. Righto. And then it saves me doing that. I don't know how to turn it off now. No, I don't. No, I don't want to put it on at all. I have learnt some really, really great things from this, and I hope that I can share some of them with you this morning to the glory of God. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. This is a story that we know, which comes from the first century. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. I don't know why they told us that, but they did. "And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?' And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more." May God bless to us that reading from his holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to us today. We've come to contemplate your work in the world. We've come to contemplate your work in the lives and hearts and souls of human beings. We pray, Lord, that as we open our hearts to you this day, you will speak to us. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. On the face of it, the deity of the Holy Spirit just simply means that what the Holy Spirit is part of what we might call the Godhead. That he is an integral part of what God is. So that when the Holy Spirit speaks, then it is God that is speaking. When the Holy Spirit acts, it is God that is acting. When the Holy Spirit performs miracles, it's God that performs miracles. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in the life of a believer, then it is God that comes to dwell in the life of the believer. And the same, I guess, is true of the Lord Jesus. When he said, "I and my Father are one," he meant, "I and my Father are one." We are something that you may not understand. We know that when a person gets married to a person of an opposite gender, it is said they go into the house and become one. But God's not like that. It's some way, in some way, they are one. The Lord Jesus is an integral part of what God is. When the Lord Jesus speaks, God speaks. When the Lord Jesus acts, God acts. When the Lord Jesus performed miracles, God performed miracles. And when the Lord Jesus died for my sins, the Bible tells me that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. When the Lord Jesus comes to dwell in the life of a believer, it is God who comes to dwell in the life of a believer. In other words, the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit at all times encompass all the attributes that God is composed of. And that is a wonderful fact. It says a fact of the Trinity, and I can't explain to you the Trinity. At the best, I can only make very poor analogies, and I'm going to make one this morning, of what it may mean. You see, Jesus said to the woman at the well that God is a spirit. I've got no idea what that means. I don't know what a spirit is. I know that when I think of a spirit, I think of something that is halfway between something and nothing. And I'm not exactly sure that that's a very good way of thinking about it. You see, if I say I'm a physical being and over there is nothing, then somewhere between me and there is the spiritual life. Between there and there, but there's nothing to suggest in reality that it's not over there, that it's something even more concrete and more substantial than what I am. And so I can't explain it. The triune Godhead defies my imaginations. And at best I can only use very, very poor models. Very poor models indeed. Let me explain by showing you a poor model. I've been doing some art. Here is an artist's impression. Somebody might like to buy this. A couple of hundred thousand dollars will suffice if you've got it on you at the moment. Why has that got a pin on it? Right. Here is an artist's impression. Right? I have drawn a three-dimensional object. But I've drawn the three-dimensional object on a two-dimensional plane, which only could hide. So what happens is that I may understand that that's a cube, but I cannot, unless I lived in a three-dimensional world that I could understand. I could never understand what is being pictured here. So I can see quite obviously that three dimensions is much different than two dimensions. And so at great personal cost and expense, I've made a cube. Not easy. Not easy. You think it's easy to make cubes. It's not. I can tell you that now. So here is my cube. So I can now explain this by showing this three-dimensional cube here. What I've done is I've said, well, okay, we may think about the Godhead in terms of the Father of creation in his mercy. I may turn it round and show the dualism that the characteristics of the Godhead show. The Lord God, our Father, is mercy but also justice. And the Holy Spirit is our guide and through in humans' lives, but he is also the prosecutor. Because the Bible tells me that he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And I see that I can place on this side the Son, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, but also note that he is also the Lion of Judah, and that in a day to come, he will appear on a white horse. Okay, and I can see that cue. And that's as far as my human mind can go. I can't go any further dimensions than that. I've got six sides in that cube, but I've really only got three dimensions. If I want to think about a fourth dimension, I can think about the fact that this cube is now sitting inside this building. And so if I want to picture the whole building as a whole, and then picture this cube inside the building, perhaps I've gone to 3.5 dimensions, or perhaps I've pushed it even further. If I think that this building is in the city of Invercargill, and it's in the country of New Zealand, and it's in the South Pacific, and it's actually in the universe, and if I look at the Earth from a way out there, in space, from my spaceship, and I'm looking down to everything until I see this cube, it may be that I am sort of starting to think of greater dimensions. But there's nothing to suggest that God has not infinite dimensions. I can understand three dimensions, but he is greater than that. And so what we have is the Lord Jesus, God the Father, creator and sustainer of all things. We see that. So, I suppose the point that I can make from this cube is this, the one that I missed. Even though it's got all these sides and different things, it's still only one cube. And so the Godhead, God is one God, but there are dimensions to our God that we cannot understand. And so when we are thinking of the Holy Spirit and we think about him in separation from the other two people who make up the Godhead, then we sometimes see as distinct and separate. And this morning, all I really want to do is convince us that he's not distinct and separate. That when the Holy Spirit speaks, it is God who speaks as well. Here we go, there's my cube. Somebody, you might like to buy that off me. I think the Bible makes it really clear that in all the activities of the Godhead in relation to this world, then all dimensions were at work. We read, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, that God looked over all that he had made, God looked over and declared it to be good. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that all things were made by him. We read that in Colossians. And we also read in Genesis 1 that the Spirit of God moved over the waters. In the act of salvation, we read that an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that the baby that his wife was carrying was of the Holy Spirit, and that they should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As well as appearing in the first chapter of Genesis, the Spirit appears in the last chapter of Revelation. Remember, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. To those who are thirsty and those who desire the water of life without price, come. And so it seems to me that the deity of the Holy Spirit is not in doubt. And to perhaps to put it more simply, we notice that God has demonstrated who he is in the act of creation. That there seems as if there are roles that we can attribute to the persons of the Godhead. And I want to be very respectful here because I don't want to be like some sort of management consultant that's going to go into heaven and restructure the place and think about it in its particular little bits and pieces. And so I must be careful. But it seems that these roles sort of are there, that God the Father has declared himself in the great acts of creation. He is the great painter who has provided the canvas on which all our little lives take place. He's put the sun and the moon and the stars. He has put the lakes and the mountains and the trees and the seas. And they are all declared to be the works of his hands. As well as that, in conjunction, at the same time, without any break, the Lord Jesus himself declares himself to be as the Redeemer. He declares himself to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is the Lord Jesus who declares to a fallen world that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is he who declares that God so loved the world. And then, as context with what we see today, I believe that the Bible teaches us that God manifests himself in the lives of people through his Holy Spirit, that he manifests himself to the world through those actions. In other words, I want to say this, that the everyday work of the Holy Spirit, from what I can read of the scriptures, is a work that he does inside the lives of human beings and ordinary people just like you and I. And so what I want to dwell on today is not the fact of the deity of the Holy Spirit, but more importantly to us, its significance. What does it mean? That the Holy Spirit, that sometimes we think of in very sort of nebulous sort of terms, is actually God living through and in and working in the world, is a wonderful, wonderful thing that I have not thought of before. It has real significance for you and I in the year 2013. And the significance lies in this fact, that even though we might feel that God is up there in heaven, and we might feel that the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right-hand side of the Father, nevertheless interceding for us, the clear message of the Scriptures is that the Holy Spirit is concerning himself with the affairs of man right here and right now. That's a wonderful message. And because he is God, his work in the lives of men is powerful and it is miraculous. Powerful and miraculous. I want to give you two examples. Man, my heart just rose when I thought of these examples. The example number one comes from the first century. I've read it to you already and I don't expand too much on it. The second example, which is so similar and demonstrates the work, comes from the 21st century. and both of them make our hearts burn within us. A man in the first century AD is travelling through the desert in a chariot. Not told what sort of chariot it was. Could have been a Mitsubishi, don't know. Could have been a Nissan driving through in a chariot. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. We've got no idea what he'd been there to worship or what the reason was. Don't know. You see, does anybody watch breakfast in the morning? Who watches breakfast on TV? Is that an old people's one, is it? Students laughed. I say, that's great. That is great. Watch breakfast. I just watch it for 10 minutes before I go to work, really. And they had Mrs. Lorraine Downs. Have you heard that name before? And she is actually married to one of New Zealand's great cricketers, Martin Crowe, who now has got cancer. They had her on and saying, how are you coping with life? How do you cope with life now that your husband has got this terrible cancer? And she said, well, what I do every day, I start the day by sort of having a little time of worship. And it doesn't matter. I don't know who I worship. It doesn't matter who it is. I just feel that I have this time of worship of the great force. And the great force is there. And I feel the great force and things are better. And I thought of this man. When I heard that, I thought exactly of this man who had gone away to Jerusalem to worship that possibly the unknown God, but he felt that there was a need to have a spiritual dimension in his life. And he was reading the scriptures, reading the Old Testament. Got a pile of little Bibles somewhere, have you, dotted around so you can give to people? It's wonderful what happens when people just pick up a Bible. You know, you don't need somebody to interpret it, because that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And I keep a little stock of Bibles on my desk, and every now and then the students come in and steal them. I encourage them to steal them. Steal another one, please, will you? And so I keep them there. And he was reading out of the Old Testament. And he didn't understand it. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God became interested in this man. Here is a man who is looking for enlightenment. And the Spirit whisked Philip right up close to him. And as he was reading, Philip came and did the work of the Spirit in the life of this man, and when it was over, the Spirit of God whisked him away. And I thought about Mrs. Ruby Hamilton. I don't know whether you know about Mrs. Hamilton. She was an American businesswoman in her 50s, still is, really. She was a woman who was a Christian but angry with God. Thought God had really let her down because her husband, who had been a husband for 32 years, had been suddenly killed in a car accident. And her grief and disappointment and anger went very, very deep. Because as a Christian, she had prayed all her life for her husband. And she really believed that God had said to her, my husband is going to become a Christian. Then all of a sudden she receives the news, even though she had prayed from day after day after day. Even though one day that she'd been praying, she felt that a wave of peace wash over her, and she felt that God in a still small voice was saying that her husband would be saved, and she eagerly waited for the day that he would come to the Lord. And then she got this news. And the news was sudden. Her husband suddenly on a trip through Chicago had been killed, and now he was dead. And she was angry with God. And she stopped even praying. She stopped going to church. She said, well, if that's the sort of God, if that's the sort of thing that happens, then I don't need it anymore. And a man called Roger Simmons was hitchhiking his way home at the end of his military service. Roger Simmons. As he was hitchhiking home, he thumbed down a car. But as he looked at the car, he saw, well, it was one of those really big, flash, black Cadillacs, and there's no way it was going to stop for a hitchhiker. And miraculously, the car stopped, and to his surprise, the man opened the door and beckoned him to get in. And as they drove along, Roger asked if he could be dropped just out Chicago. And the man said, I'm a businessman in Chicago, and that all the years been travelling down this road, he had never ever picked up a hitchhiker before. And as they travelled on towards Chicago, Roger, who was a Christian, felt something going on inside him. And he felt a voice saying, share the Lord with this man. And so he felt compelled, with only 20 minutes to go on his drive, to share Jesus with this man. So he took a deep breath and he did that, and he told the person about why he was a Christian, about the Lord. And after a few moments, the driver pulled over to the side of the road, and Roger thought that he was about to be thrown out of the car. However, what happened was this, that the driver dissolved into tears. And he said that this is the best thing that ever happened to me. And he asked Jesus into his life. And at the end, he gave Roger his business card and took him to the rest of his journey and told him to be sure and look up when he was next time in Chicago, because he wanted Roger to meet his wife. And a couple of years went by. And Roger was going to Chicago, and as he packed up a suitcase, he found this card. He found the card that the man had given him, and he decided to go and see the driver of the Cadillac. And in Chicago, he found Hamilton Enterprises, and at the reception desk, he asked to see Mr. Hamilton. And the receptionist told him he couldn't see Mr. Hamilton, but that his wife would see him. And Roger told her about his meeting with her husband. And she broke down and she cried, and she told him that she had prayed for her husband's salvation, but that he had been killed in the car crash. And the car crash had happened about 10 minutes after he had dropped Roger out of the car. And Ruby explained, he never got home, and I thought that God had not kept his promise to me. And she said, I stopped living for God all those years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. And what happened was that the Holy Spirit had been at work in those lives. In that tangle of different unknown people, the Holy Spirit had been at work in a miraculous way. Why? Because he is God. And with God, all things are possible. And today, the Holy Spirit is at work here in this place of Invercargill. He's at work in towns and cities. He's at work on buses and on trains and in cars. He's at work in clubs and bars. He's at work in dance halls, in places of music. Because Jesus said, I come to call publicans and sinners, those sinners to repentance. And that's where he's at work. He's at work in prisons. He's at work in hospitals. He's at work on ships and schools and universities. The Holy Spirit, because he's God, is at work in the hearts and lives of people today. And so we come to a point where we must say, so what? What does it mean to me? How come the fact that the Holy Spirit is really God has relevance for me in the year 2013? I want to suggest three ways, and they're written in the wee peep. Because the Holy Spirit is God, I may expect my prayers for the salvation of others to be effectual. I may expect God to be effectual. You know, in the Bible, this is called faith. That's what it's called. Jesus said, if you've got enough faith, you could say to that mountain, shift from there and shift from Bluff, rather, and shift over to Winton. Right? That's what he said, if you believe. And often when we pray, we imagine, I guess, I do sometimes, I imagine that I'm talking to a God and that my prayer is going up through the ceiling and through the roof and up into heaven, and God is there and he has a very big microphone and he's listening to the big speaker as I speak to him. But you see, the doctrine of the deity of the Holy Spirit tells me that my prayer partner is much closer than that. Much closer than that. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. And the friend is closer than the brother. And when we pray for the effectual work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people we love, he's right there. He is right there already. He is active in the lives of people that we are praying for right now. He's engaged in making things happen. And I might expect to see miracles. When we do things, what we do is we organise stuff in a way that seems right to our own logic. It comes from a lot of experience and the way we plan things and the way we see things from our own perception. We do things our way. Within the scope of our own limited imagination, we do certain things. When the Holy Spirit does things, he does them in ways that we cannot understand. He operates across dimensions that we cannot see. And he is so wonderful and powerful. To us they may seem strange and mysterious, because his ways are not our ways. And it often requires, as it did in the case of Mrs. Ruby Hamilton, a lot of time to pass before we realise that he has been at work and we see his footsteps. But you see, he is patient and we are not. We get the wrong perspective quite often. You know, the world thinks of Jonah and the whale, and they think, yeah, what a marvellous miracle, a man getting swallowed by a whale. And we ignore the true miracle, the wonderful miracle, because he went into that terrible foreign country and he said within 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, and they believed him. Can you imagine walking through Invercargill, which was a lot smaller than Nineveh, and walking through the main street and saying, look, Invercargill must repent, for in 40 days the Lord. Imagine what would happen. There was an amazing miracle of the Spirit in the streets of Nineveh. People said, this is a message for us. And as we see what happens with the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, we must expect miracles. We must expect things to happen that would never happen in any other way. And finally, I guess it means to me this: I must never give up praying. I must never give up. You see, Jesus told us about this, didn't he? He said, if you go and knock on the door of somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning, then what they're going to do is they're going to pull the blankets up over their head and they're not coming out, right? Unless you keep on knocking and knocking and knocking, right? And when somebody knocked our door the other night and Joan rushed to the door and all that was there was a Swede. She said, oh, how are you getting on? And so the man just kept knocking until he knocked up his neighbour and said, I want you to help me because we've had a guest which has come. That's what Jesus said. He wants us. It's not, we're not doing these wonderful things. We are being part of them. It is God that's doing these wonderful things. Because I pray for a person and the person becomes suddenly convicted of their sin and lets the Lord Jesus into their heart, it doesn't mean that I have done anything, but I've seen God at work. I've been there. I've been part of it. And so I can be there. Look, he wants us to totally depend on him. He doesn't want us to go off on our own. I've said many times before that when Moses did the thing on his own, he left one Egyptian dead in the sand, didn't he? And when he saw God 40 years later do the same thing, he saw the whole Egyptian army buried in the Dead Sea. I mean, God wants us to watch. Sometimes the people and the circumstances that we pray for appear to be beyond redemption. We often sometimes feel that it's no point in persevering. Better to cut our losses and concentrate on something else. We feel our concerns in total isolation. And God says to us, hey, look, just sit back and watch. Zechariah 4, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, finally this, really. If the Lord Jesus is our personal Saviour, and if the Holy Spirit is engaged in the saving of souls of those who we pray for, then who are we going to be afraid of? Whom shall I fear? And Romans tells us that all things work together for good to them who love God. Why? Why do they work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose? Why? Because in the world, the Holy Spirit is working in the lives and hearts and lives of people. He is working in his blessed way in the lives of those people we most worry about. So why should I worry? Cast all your care upon me. Because he is our Lord at work. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you so much that you have not left us alone to our own devices. We thank you that we can be partners with you in your great work. And Lord, we pray that we may not take away any of the wonder that belong to you in trying to do things our own way for you. So we just thank you for your love to us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.